Well, near the end of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, which is where I invite your attention for a few minutes, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Near the end of this first letter to the Thessalonians, we see three verses that are wonderfully familiar to many of us, probably because of several reasons, because of their brevity, their timeless nature, their common application to all believers, and their, what I'm going to call riskily, their compelling unattainability. They have the quality of being doable but not perfectible. I don't know if I just invented a new word, but perfectible in the sense that we can fully attain what those exhortations tell us. There are a number of qualities that should characterize us that we fervently desire for our entire lives, that God's grace alone enables us to do, and yet that we fall well short of doing completely. And realizing that we have fallen short of perfection, we believers are all the more compelled to make every effort to achieve it by God's grace. Every skilled sportsman, every designer, metal worker, or other person that is true to his craft strives for excellence. If he really is true, he wants a faster time, he wants a greater distance, he wants more efficient process, a more beautiful product. And yet, as that person looks closer, flaws become apparent, the goal was not quite reached, and so forth. So I would entitle this My Responses to God, because we have here God's encouragements through the Apostle Paul to do what the Holy Spirit prompts us and teaches us and enables us to do as we walk with Him. And yet we continue responding, hopefully achieving better and better results by His grace for the rest of our days. We never come to a point where we say, got that done, chalk that one up, I have arrived. And tonight, in our few minutes together, I'd like to mention these three things, three of these responses. I may continue with a couple others some other time, but the most familiar, perhaps, of the three. And keep in mind that entire books have been written about each one of these. So we'll just kind of remind us of some things that Paul encourages the Thessalonians to do, and of course, by extension, encourages us to do. We start with verse 16, first response to God in this section is to rejoice evermore. We can summarize it just in be joyful. And that's our first response in this group of three. Unless I'm mistaken, I think there are only two-word verses in the Bible. There may be a third, but I don't remember that there is. And this is one of them. This one actually is shorter than John 11:35. Jesus wept. That is, if you're looking at the original text, because the words have fewer letters in them. But in any case, it's easily said and certainly easily memorized, sometimes very hard to do. But the Lord wants us to be joyful people, and that is a hallmark that is very attractive to other believers and, of course, to those who are not, as they look at our lives. I don't think very many people want to hang around others that have the Eeyore complex. Tone of voice and, you know, no smile, no happiness, no anticipation of things coming. Just everything is, you know, a burden. That's not too attractive. I don't think I would be attracted to anybody who is like that. We all have our sorrows and our troubles, and we have to work through these things, but our lives should be characterized this way. Jesus said in John 15:11, "These things have I spoken unto you." Now, keep in mind the context there. He's talking about all that he had taught his disciples as he was with them, especially in the last night that they were together. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Now, those are from the lips of our Lord. My joy. I don't know if we think of Christ as a joyful person, but he had to have been to say that. And of course, to want for his disciples what he himself was experiencing from God. We know from Galatians 5:22 what will characterize the life of the saint who is filled and led by the Holy Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith or faithfulness, and so on. If there's any kind of a logical order there, just keep in mind that joy is the second one listed, only after love. And we all, I think, understand that. According to 1 Corinthians 13, love is the supreme gift. So joy is supposed to be there as a part of the believer's life. Philippians 4:4 is so well known as well. Paul encourages them, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice." Now, it's in the Lord that we can rejoice, even in times of trouble and sorrow and pressure and burden. But he emphasizes it. He just says it all over again. Again, I say, just in case they had a questioning look on their face, because times are hard or uncertain. So the first of these three responses in this section in 1 Thessalonians 5 is to rejoice evermore. Rejoice always is literally what that means. And that we should concentrate on that. And of course, that comes from the grace of God. It is, you can't work that up just of our own personal nature and all. It has to come from the Lord. We have to look at things the way he sees them. Well, the second one, verse 17, is prayer. And of course, we're here to pray to the Lord on certain matters. This is one of the most familiar verses on prayer. Again, for its brevity, pray without ceasing. Perhaps Paul was thinking about what Jesus said in Luke 18:1, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. In two other epistles, Paul also gave us some classic prayer verses. You'll remember them. Philippians 4:6, "Be careful, full of care or anxious. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And by the way, that will promote our joy. The two obviously go together. He also wrote in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, "Continue in prayer." So it's the same thing that he's saying here. Keep on praying. And watch in the same with thanksgiving. Now, I mentioned that in both of those other passages very prominently. That's going to be my third point here in just a second. So just keep in mind, he's mentioned Thanksgiving here. And for the believer, prayer should at least be this. We're not always on our knees, whether eyes shut or eyes open, looking up to heaven or looking down, whatever. We're not always in that posture of prayer. But prayer should be a constant attitude. We need to pray at every opportunity. Yes, we have our business to do. We have our problems to solve. We have our joys of fellowshipping with friends and family and all the rest. We're not necessarily thinking, I'm praying to the Lord and I'm asking Him for this. But at every opportunity. And in those moments when we can have a brief prayer, remembering other people, even in the middle of the night, it's a constant attitude, and that's where we go. In a sense, that's our default position. Prayer is also an instant activity. We pray in every emergency. So, again, an attitude there that we know we can always come to God if we're walking with Him and our hearts are right with the Lord and we're in His pathway. Nehemiah is a good illustration of these short and staccato prayers that he utters before God, sometimes just a few words, over big issues. Very busy man. And it's not like he did not take times for prayer at other, but when those moments arrived, it was an emergency. And an instant activity, as it were, he prays. And our third response to God here is just, I would just call it gratitude. And that's verse 18. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, it's in everything. It would be awfully difficult, I think, for us to use just an illustration. You fell down the stairs. You don't know whether you broke something or not. And you're stunned. And to thank God for the pain and for this or that. Well, there are times when we can actually thank God for pain. Because it's a signal to us that something's wrong and we might not have known it. But it's in that situation that we can thank God that it wasn't worse. I think Pastor Greg at one point gave the illustration of one of the saints of a couple hundred years ago who was robbed. And he thought of five things instantly that he was thankful for. And I can't remember them all, so I won't dare try to. But he was thankful that he was robbed and not it was he who robbed. He was thankful that they took his wallet but did not take his life. And that kind of thing. And so in everything, give thanks. Things don't come to us and if we're walking with the Lord unless He permits them. And in the end, He will have been delighted that we depended on His grace and that we responded faithfully, I trust, according to His good and faithful work in our lives. Now, at the risk of having our minds turn away a little bit here, I'd like to read a passage that's very familiar. You will know what chapter I'm in right away. But I'd like for all, as we read through this passage, fairly extended passage, to think of what's in here that I can thank God for, I can be grateful for. Here's a hint. There's more than three. All right. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you count more than three? Wow. That's just one passage from Romans 8. Gratitude. I don't know anyone else I can think of who is able to express gratitude to God for things, in this place at least, than Pastor Greg. He's done it often, and he reminds us of what we should be grateful for as God has worked the way he has in our own salvation and in our walk with him and our future with him in eternity. We need to remember what we can thank God for. Just a couple other thoughts here. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Gratitude. Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. It should be a constant and continuous activity on our part, and an attitude that we're thanking God. And it will never end. When we're in glory, we will be doing that. If the songs in the book of Revelation are any indicator, we'll be singing our praise, we'll be speaking it, and hopefully we'll be able to serve in such a way that shows it. Bob Jones Sr. had a way of condensing some thoughts, and he mentioned one about gratitude. He said, when the fire of gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless. I don't think of that anybody in here that would be true of, but let's keep that fire of gratitude burning and be able to serve God and enjoy God and pray to God and rejoice in God better. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for these reminders, these few things that really are basic to our Christian response to you for all you have done, and for how you work in our lives even now. We pray that you'll help us to live them out, to be more consistent, strive for more excellence, and determined to bring glory to you by loving and obeying your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus and his work on our behalf, and for how the Holy Spirit ministers to us now. For Jesus' sake, amen.